We again come with great joy to you, and we're studying together the Gospel through John. We're dealing with chapter 13 with Christ our Advocate. And I'm going to reread again what we had the other day, because I want you to get the marvel of this provision which the Lord has made for him. Our Lord, you remember, had taken a towel and girded himself, took a basin of water and began to wash the disciples' feet. Then he came to Peter. And I'm reading verse 6. When he came to Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Are you really going to wash my feet? And the Lord Jesus said, what I do you know not now. You will know afterwards. Peter said to him, you'll never wash my feet. At any time, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash you not, then you have no part with me. And mark the reaction on Peter. Peter said, Lord, if it means something to do with relationship, fellowship, union with you, don't stop with my feet. Do the whole business, my hands and my head. The answer to the Savior was, he that is bathed needeth not but save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you were clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Wherefore, he said, you're not all clean. Now we were discussing the fact in verses 4 and 5, the example of our Savior, which we'll take up in a few moments. He took the place of a slave, and he washed the dirty feet of his disciples. What a sight for angels, by the way, to see the eternal Son of God on his knees, washing the dirty feet of his disciples. But I'm concerned about the lesson between 6 and 11. Now the purpose of the lesson is fellowship. He that is bathed needeth not but save to wash his feet. It's cleaned everywhere. At the cross we were bathed. It's never repeated. We get our feet dirty. You can see the picture. A person comes to a friend's house. He doesn't give him a bath. His feet are in contact with the earth and they get dirty. So all he does is wash their feet. All right. At the cross, we Christians, we who accept the Savior, were bathed. We became children of God. We were forgiven our sins for his name's sake. We were forgiven for Christ's sake. We received eternal life. We became children of one who was God. That relationship is settled. But I'm still on earth. I'm still in frailty. I'm still in a body that can sin. I get my feet dirty. I don't need to go back to the cross and be saved every day. Christ only died once. He did a perfect work. Please believe that. He did a perfect work, never to be repeated. Our Lord is no longer on the cross for Christians. He's on the throne. He's on the throne. At the cross we were bathed. Now, we feel God, so we speak to the one on the throne, as we have it in 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 through chapter 2, verse 2. If any man sin, talking about believers, if we sin, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, one who pleads our cause. He never gets tired. Now, I use as an illustration of this the book of Exodus, chapter 17, where the rock was smitten, speaking of our Savior, because Corinthians 10 says, Christ is that rock. That rock which followed them was Christ. But in Numbers 20, God said to Moses, speak to the rock. And he smote the rock twice. He disobeyed God and came under the chastening hand of God. But the water came out because there was a thirsty people. Now this is the lesson that our Savior is teaching these disciples. Something they didn't know, but they would know afterwards. How wonderful it is to know that our Lord keeps us clean. We're always ready to come into the presence of God. Well, Brother Mitchell, supposing the Lord comes now and I haven't time to confess my sin, but he keeps you clean, friend. We have an advocate with the Father. He advocates our case even before we sin. He's already advocated our case. But my fellowship with him is not restored until I confess. Can I repeat that? I'm dealing with a very, very important subject for Christians. There's so much confusion among God's people concerning this question of our walk with him. Let me just put it this way. The great yearning of God for you is your fellowship. Let me get two or three things straight in your mind. When the Lord saved you, he saved you not just to get to heaven. That's a mere item. The Lord saved you for his glory. And the Lord saved you because he wanted your fellowship. That's why he cleanses you. That's why he covers you with the righteousness of Christ. God is perfectly satisfied with the work of his Son at the cross. And when you and I came as sinners and accepted the Savior, he accepted us in all the righteousness and all the beauty and glory of his own Son. And relationship was established. That's the cross. Now I'm still on earth as a believer, and I fail God. My fellowship is broken. Now God keeps his appointment. We are the ones who don't keep the appointment. Allow me to go back to the Old Testament again. God had an appointment with Adam. Adam had an appointment with God. For I read in Genesis 2, they came together and had fellowship in the garden. One day when the Lord came down to have fellowship with Adam, Adam wasn't there. Now God knew that Adam had sinned. God knew where Adam was. God knew that Adam was hiding himself. Yet the Lord so hungered for Adam's fellowship, he came at the appointed hour, at the appointed place, and Adam wasn't there. Sin did not keep God from the appointment with Adam. Sin kept Adam from his appointment with God. Your frailty doesn't keep God from the appointment with you. Your failure keeps you from the appointment with God. You see, again, I want to come to you. He that is bathed, that speaks of the work of Christ at the cross. He that is bathed needs only to have his feet washed. Then he goes on to say, and you're not all. It speaks of Judas, you see. So that today, when I or you, if we're Christians, when we fail God, we don't go back to the cross and get saved over again. Christ is not on the cross for us. He's there for sinners to be saved. The work of Christ on the cross is for men to be saved. But for us, as believers, we've already passed the cross. We're on resurrection side. We're joined to a risen Christ. And we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I sincerely hope I've made this very clear to you. See, I'm concerned about this because so many Christians are troubled because of their failures. See, Mr. Mitchell, it's no use me going, it's no use. I just can't hold out. Well, I know nobody can hold out. Nobody can hold out. That's why in John 17, the Lord Jesus said to his Father, Father, I've kept these men thus far. Now, Father, you keep them the rest of the way. I'm quoting verse 11 and 12 of chapter 17. See, what I'm trying to get to your heart, and I hope I'm not confusing you, but I'm trying to get to your heart, the difference between relationship with the Savior and fellowship with the Savior. Relationship is established when you accepted Christ as Savior. You became a child of the living God, an eternal child of God. He gave you eternal life, not life for five years or 1 year or 5 months. He gave you eternal life. He wants you to enjoy it. Spiritual life is the enjoyment of Christ. The highest thing for a believer is not his service, his fellowship with God. But God's righteous, God's holy. And though he yearns for your fellowship and my fellowship, there can be no fellowship because his very righteousness will forbid that. So what does he do? He's made provision for his children to come and confess their sin. And by the way, this is true all through the Bible, all of God's people. Restoration is dependent upon confession. And by the way, when you confess, you mean business. If you don't mean business, nothing's going to take place. You've got to mean business. When you confess your sin, you know that the thing you've done is wrong, and you feel badly about it, you feel sorrowful about it, and rightly so. But he's there to cleanse you. He loves you. He's made the provision. He'll forgive you on the ground that he's already died for that sin. Now let's take a few moments on the exhortation from 12 to 17. Now the lesson is Christ our advocate. Now we come to the exhortation. And shall I add the example? In verses 4 and 5, he washed their feet. Now you go down to verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he was set down again. He said to them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, I have friends who practice foot washing, and the Lord bless them. I'm not going to hinder them doing what they want to do before God. But remember that these were Jews who were accustomed to foot washing. So I want you to get what the Lord is teaching these men through this simple act of foot washing. I have friends, as I said, who practice it, and I asked one of them one time, what is the hardest thing to do, to wash somebody else's feet or to have your feet washed? And he said, I'll tell you very frankly, it's easy, comparatively easy, to wash the other fellow's feet. But when it comes to wash your feet, you don't like it. Your pride gets in the way. Then I asked him another question. I said, when you have a foot washing service, do you wash your feet before you go to that foot washing service? Why, of course. You wouldn't want me to sit there with dirty feet, would you? Then that destroys the very thing, the very lesson in foot washing. The Lord washed their dirty feet. There's no need to wash clean feet. It's dirty feet that are washed. It's the believer who's failed God that needs his feet washed, not the believer in fellowship with God. Now, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The Lord Jesus laid aside everything and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. And what was the example? Humility, meekness. The lesson in these verses is the advocacy of Christ. He keeps us clean. But the example for us is humility and meekness. Did you ever stop to think that Matthew 11:28-29, Jesus only once ever said, learn anything of me? Do you remember that passage when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Do you ever think of it? The only time Jesus ever said, learn anything of me, was what? Meekness. Meekness. Humility. Humility is a sign of greatness in the kingdom of God. You have that all through Matthew's gospel, when our Lord is teaching about taking care of the children. Humility, sign of greatness. See, if you want to be the chief, then you'll be the servant of all. Humility. And here in this chapter 13 of John, verse 15, I have given you an example. You realize it's the only time Jesus said, I have given you an example. What was it? Meekness. Humility. Only once in the Bible do we read that he left us an example. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 22. The Lord left us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but left all things to him who judgeth righteously. Meekness, humility. Learn of me, for I am meek. I have given you an example, meekness. He left us an example, meekness. And may I say very frankly, it takes a strong man to be meek. There are a great many weak, W-E-A-K, Christians. A lot of weak Christians. Not very many meek Christians. It takes maturity. You don't find young people meek. That's contrary to their makeup. It's after you get older, you begin to learn something of the value of meekness. And by the way, the only place to learn genuine meekness is at the feet of Jesus. Learn of me, for I am meek. And by the way, do you know these disciples never forgot this lesson? You never read of these disciples quarreling among themselves who should be the greatest. Never once. No, no. Once the Lord washed their feet, what a lesson for them. You remember before this, there were, well, let me give you an illustration. One time the mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, put John on one on the right hand and put James on the left hand. And Jesus said, it's not mine to give. You remember the other disciples were quite perturbed about this, that James and John were trying to get ahead of them. In fact, they argued as to who should be the greatest among them. And the Lord Jesus here gives a wonderful, wonderful thing. He got on his knees, washed the disciples' feet. Oh, what a lesson. I say, these disciples never again, as far as I know, quarreled as to who should be the greatest. In fact, Peter could say in 1 Peter chapter 5, the 6th verse, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The Apostle Paul spoke of this, and I believe this is true foot washing, in Galatians chapter 6, the 1st verse, where Paul writes, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, if a brother get his feet dirty, you that are spiritual, you who claim to be spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, if you find another Christian failing God, don't run to the telephone and tell everybody about it. Wash his feet. Wash his feet. Manifest the love of the Savior. Bring him back into the presence of the Lord, because one of these days, you're going to fail God, and you're going to have need of someone putting their arm around you and restoring you, and doing it not with a spirit of judgment, not with a censorious spirit, with a spirit of love, meekness. I'll tell you, friend, you know, the world has a trite saying, those who live in stone houses shouldn't throw stones, you know. There's a truth about that. It's so easy to judge and criticize the other believer, especially if they're babes in Christ. Oh, listen, can I plead with you Christians today? When you find another believer in Christ failing God, encourage him in the Savior. Don't criticize him. Don't run off and tell somebody else about it. You tell the Lord about it and bring them back to the place where they come before God. Do you ever stop to think how it must grieve the heart of God when you and I sin? You know, when a Christian sins, the world rejoices over that. When a Christian sins, it gives Satan the opportunity to flay you with doubts. One of his pet clubs on young believers is to flay them with doubts when they fail God. When you and I sin, we are robbed of our joy and of our usefulness. And yet I want to tell you, my friend, I wonder how it affects the Savior, how it must grieve the heart of the Lord when you and I sin. You know, I think of dear old Peter. When Peter denied his Lord with oaths and curses, I quote from Luke 22. Do you remember we read that the Lord turned and looked on Peter? Remember, Peter has denied his Lord with oaths and curses. And the Lord turned and looked on Peter. I'm sure that Peter must have been watching the Lord. And what he saw in the eyes of the Savior, it broke his heart. He went out and wept bitterly. What do you think he saw? Do you think the Lord was there with a great look of disappointment on his face? Do you think the Lord was sarcastic in his look at Peter? Are you the man who was going to die for me? Are you the man who's going to go to prison with me? No. I think when he turned and saw Peter, when Peter turned and saw the Lord and so on, I'm sure of one thing. He saw our Savior look upon Peter with tenderness, with love, with compassion. Oh, listen, friend, again I come back to the first verse. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Don't you think it would be a wonderful thing that when a Christian fails God, instead of running off and telling somebody else, tell the Lord about it. And then when you meet that brother, don't criticize him. Don't judge him. Don't knock him further down. It doesn't say if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, give him a good swift kick. No, it says restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Oh, how glad I am for this first part of John 13. Our Lord, the night he was betrayed, took the time out to teach these disciples the marvelous provision he has for them. Now may the Lord wonderfully bless you, and may your own heart be filled with his joy and with his peace.